Well, it is good to see you here this morning. You know, we're obviously going to get into the Word here in a few minutes, and hopefully you're encouraged in what we're going to talk about. So let's take a minute and pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Camp Expedition. First of all, we just lift up all the campers that are going to be coming. And Lord God, many of them don't know you. They just live out in the Hyde Park area and they don't know Jesus at all. Parents don't know Jesus, but for whatever reason, and I believe it's a godly thing, that you have brought them here to our grounds. In a sense, we travel around the world doing missionary outreaches and here you are sending kids here so that we can be home missionaries to them. And so, Lord God, we count that as an honor and a privilege, and we don't take it lightly. And I pray that all the workers, all the leaders, everyone involved, Lord God, would just exemplify you, that Jesus would just ooze out of all of us, Lord God, that these young people and parents would just see you and come to know you in a personal way. So we just thank you for that. And Lord, as we go to your Holy Scriptures now, I pray that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, we were talking about temptation. And we looked at it. I remember, if you remember, I mentioned a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is a very interesting book. C.S. Lewis wrote it. If you've never read the book, it's a fairly easy read, but from a whole different perspective. It's a book that actually is a senior devil counseling a junior devil, all right? And so, and it's letters, okay? That's literally letters and going back and forth. So it's an interesting read, all right? It gives you the perspective of how the enemy works in individual lives, all right? And in fact, we have a little video in a few minutes I'm going to show you that kind of exemplifies that. But just to begin, I'd like us to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a little account here because here's the problem that you and I face. We live here on the earth, and there are times where you and I get overwhelmed. You know, we're just overwhelmed and inundated with negative information and just things that are going on here. And we wonder, God, are you really here? You know, you don't have to show me your hands because you'd probably be embarrassed, but you know what I'm saying? You know, are you really here? You know, all this stuff's happening. What's going on? And this little account gives you the reason why we need to keep believing, all right? So in 2 Kings chapter 6, just to give you a little bit of background, you know, Israel's going through kind of a negative kind of thing. They've kind of turned away from the Lord, and the Syrians were invading. Raiding bands would come in and take animals and take people and take crops. It was just horrible what was going on. But in the midst of that, God raised up a prophet by the name of Elisha. And this guy, he knew everything the enemy was going to do. So he'd go to the king of Israel and say, look, Syrians are going to come here, or the Syrians are going to go there. And then the king would be able to send soldiers and be able to beat up on the Syrians and push them back. And the Syrian king got pretty upset about this. He goes, man, is someone here, you know, telling the other king what's going on? And one of his servants said, no, it's Elisha, the prophet of Israel. He knows what you think in your bedroom. That's literally what, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but that's literally what he says. And so here's what happens. The king of Syria decides, man, I'm going to capture Elisha. Now, can you see the reason, the stupidity of that? Okay, so Elisha knows what the king's going to do, everything else, but he's not going to know he's going to try to capture him. Like, you see what I'm saying? Kind of a little bit weird. All right, so we're going to pick up the story. The king of Syria is now surrounding the town where Elisha is. Now, Elisha knew it was going to happen, right? Or he wouldn't have been there. So it was all planned. So we're going to pick this up. 2 Kings 6, verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots, so this is the Syrian king, and a great army there, and came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, okay, Elisha is the man of God, arose early and went out, there were an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what should we do? So he answered and said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, can you imagine the servant? He's seeing all the soldiers, all the horses surrounding the town, right? And he looks around, he sees Elisha, he sees himself, and he's like, dude, there's something wrong with you. You know what I'm saying? You know, if I was a servant, I'd be like, Elisha, I think, you know, you prayed too long or something. You know, something snapped inside. You know what I'm saying? But here's what he says. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, and then the account goes on where you know, basically he's not captured, of course, and the thing gets turned around. I ask you a couple of questions on this. First of all, we hear Elisha praying, and he says, okay, show the servant. Let me ask you this. Was Elisha able to see the horses and chariots himself, or did he need to? Maybe he didn't need to. In other words, he believed the word of God. So my point is, because the servant didn't have the faith to see, Elisha just said, Lord, will you just show him? In other words, I'm not sure whether Elisha could even see them. If you get what I'm saying? Because he didn't need to. Because he knew who his God is. And you and I need to come to a place in our walk that we walk by faith and not by sight. So often we say, God, show me and I'll believe. But all through Scripture, God says, believe and I'll reveal myself to you. In other words, it is a walk of faith. Listen, you don't need... If I came in with a giant suitcase with $1 million in it right now, and I said, John, I've got $1 million, and I hand you the suitcase, all right? And you open it, you see the bills are there, they're you know, all proper, they're not been photocopied, the real deal, right? And so does John, and he takes it, and he walks away. Does he need faith to believe that I've got $1 million for him? He's got the $1 million. He doesn't. You see, faith comes into action where the will of God is known, but you don't actually see it yet. You hear what I'm saying? And faith is trusting God at his word. And Elisha knew God had told him earlier on, I'll be with you. I'll help you through whatever you go through. And so he didn't need to see the chariots and horsemen. He didn't need to. But the guy of little faith needed to see it. Amen. And we needed to see it to realize that right here in this room, there are angels. In the book of Hebrews, it says this in the opening chapter of Hebrews. Here's what it says. Are not my angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what the word says. Right in the opening, just a couple lines of Hebrews. The point being that there are angelic forces here right now. You didn't come into church by yourself. You may have drove here and thought you were by yourself. You had at least one angel. Now, I know about my life. I had a crazy early life. My parents-in-law are here, and I'm not going to tell all the stories, all right? But, you know, I did some crazy, crazy stuff, and I know that God had to send, like, legions of angels to watch over me. You get what I'm saying? Because I'm still alive today to talk about it. And my point is, I believe that God has angels surrounding us, and they are here, but sometimes we're just not aware of it, all right? You know, talk about little faith. I'll tell you a little faith story of mine. We decided to go to Niagara Falls for a little vacation for a couple days. This is back when we were in Canada. And so Sandra and I went only, and we stayed there, and we then went to a place. It was called Maple Leaf. What was that place called? Maple Leaf Mall or something? It was a mall. And it was on the downside. It was on its way out, kind of. You know, there wasn't a lot of places open. That. So we go in there, and all of a sudden there's this group of young men started following us. You know, we're like, I'm a farm boy. I don't pay much attention, you know, but I'm looking back and I ain't no fool, all right? And I'm like, these guys, I don't think they're nice people. You know what I'm saying? So they kept following us. And we came out of the mall, and it was during the time of year where in the area of Niagara Falls we were in, there wasn't a lot of people. I think it must have been in the early fall, September, October. And so we come out. And I actually heard one of them say, hey, you better watch your wallet. So what's that beginning to tell you, all right? You know, there's some issues going to happen here, all right? So literally I began to, you know, feel a little bit concerned and fearful of it. So we walked down the street, and I said to Sandra, I said, look, you know, we need to get out of here. And so, you know what, Sandra, you know, so here I am. I'm the physical guy. I'm the guy worried about all the mechanical and, okay, we got to do this. You know what Sandra starts doing? She starts praying. Like, what's up with that? Okay, you got to understand, that's what I'm thinking at the time, all right? So she just starts praying, you know, praying in the spirit and praying. I'm like, what are you doing? She says, I'm praying. You know, so here's the most, and let me tell you what happened. They kept getting closer and closer, but the car was actually up the road. We couldn't get to the car in time before they would get to us. And so we turned into a store. There was nobody in the store. I think there was a clerk probably in the back somewhere. Nobody in the store. So Sandra keeps praying and praying and praying, and I'm like, and again, here I am, the spiritual guy. Yeah, right. I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to deal with these people? And again, I'm not thinking Jesus at all. She's just thinking Jesus, which is good. All right. So they come. A couple of them come into the store. And like, man, I'm like, you know, we're in some serious trouble here. So here's what happens. All of a sudden, Sandra changes the way she prays. I don't know what happened, but in the spirit, she just changed how she was praying in tongues and just praying. And all of a sudden, I heard the guys that walked into the store, they said, "We got to get out of here." And they ran out of the store and ran up the street. We came out of the store, we got in our car and drove home. Now, it's not the end of the story. A couple days later, I was listening to the radio, which, you know, we were only about an hour away. And there was a murder at Maple Leaf Mall by a gang of hoodlums, killed a tourist. Wow. Listen, we are surrounded by angels. But the point is, are we aware of it? And between you and me, at that point in my life, I wasn't thinking about angels. Now, neither was my wife really, but she prayed. And the idea is that they are there, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Serve us. Now, I'm not one of those kind of people that say, okay, you got to command your angel to do this and that. I'm not into that, all right? What I'm into is asking Jesus for help and then asking him, hey, if you need to get the angels to do whatever, can you do that for me? You understand what I'm saying. You know, I'm not into us commanding angels to do this and that. I don't think that's scriptural, but I think that they are there to serve us as Jesus directs. Amen? So I'm just giving you a real life kind of story. Our lives were saved and preserved as a result of angelic influence in that. Amen. So they are around. They're here. And again, I've had some other experiences like that. But what we need to do as God's children is to intercede to Jesus, just as my wife did. I can tell you right now, she wasn't praying to angels, all right? I can tell you that right now. She was asking Jesus, "Jesus, please help us," you know, and praying in the Spirit. And God did what he needed to do. And so what we need to do is be aware of that. Don't be like that servant. You know, you're in that circumstance and it's a mountain and you're a molehill. You're kind of looking up at it thinking, I'm all by myself. No, you're not. You are not by yourself. God is with you. Amen. Angelic beings are with you. You know, God's perfect will is with you. If you're where you're supposed to be at the right time, then there is nothing that can happen to you. Amen. In fact, having said that, let's jump over to the book of Philippians. I want to show you something. Philippians chapter 4. You know, this is real stuff. You know, there are places that talk about God and God is peace and God is love. That's all true. But can I tell you that he is a risen Lord and he wants to be active in your life right now, right today. Amen? In other words, when you leave here, you're not leaving alone. Your entourage of angels are going with you, all right? The Holy Spirit that lives inside you is going with you. You are never alone. Amen? You got your own entourage. You know, think about that. That's pretty cool, right? Amen. And you don't got to pay him. You know, there it is with you. Someone else paid the price. Jesus did. Amen. All right. So Philippians 4. This is a great portion of scripture. Let's jump down to verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Again, this is all in the context of a spiritual warfare, all right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And that's what Sandra did when we were walking down the street, right? She was letting her request, you know, Jesus, help us. And what was she doing? She was inviting Jesus to be a part of that situation, amen? Thank God. We need to do that more often, I think. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Can I tell you the peace that flooded my heart as those guys went running away screaming like little schoolgirls? You know what I'm saying? It's like, what the heck? You know, what just happened there? You know, I was in shock myself. And all Sandra says is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm like, oh, man, this is, you know, I was just kind of I was a servant in the story. All right, literally, you know, just watching what happened. I was just amazed at it. Thank God. Amen. Glad she was there. I might not be here to talk to you about this. All right. So then it jumps on to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, is there any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let me condense this down. Think about Jesus. All right, like really all of that you could just condense down. Think about Jesus, all right? That's really what it comes down to. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. So this kind of sets the platform for what I want to take a minute and talk about. Basically, spiritual warfare is where is your mind fixed on? Is it fixed upon, you know, what you can see and touch and feel in a sense? Or is it fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ who will be with you through every circumstance? Now, here's what Paul says. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice greatly, in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, and that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So here he is basically saying, look, there's been times where I got money in my pocket, lots of money. There's times where I turn my pockets inside out, I got nothing. You know, I've been in great houses and palaces. I've been there and it's been great. I've also been on the streets where I didn't have any place to live, maybe a tent to be in. So I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. I've been in all kinds of circumstances. But look at what he says. And this is a scripture that we quote all the time, but not in context. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now think of that in the context of what I just read. Doesn't that change the meaning of it a little bit? You know, so often we use that scripture and maybe we're having a difficult time, you know, in a circumstance, and we quote that scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But here's the question. Can you be content in whatever circumstances? See, that's what Paul's saying here, is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when I have little, or when I have a lot, or when I don't have a nice place to live. You understand what I'm saying? In that it's not based upon your external circumstances. It's based upon an inner contentment of the heart. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you as you look to him. You get what I'm saying? And that's why, a Christian who's following Christ and really walking with him could have a really bad day. You know, if you follow the stock markets, if you had any money in anything China over the last month or so, you just lost 30% of your money. It's gone. May not come back, or may not come back for a long, long time. Can I tell you, you had a bad day. You did. But is your life over? Are you going to jump out a window? I hope not, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Meaning that your life doesn't hinge on the money or the stock market or all those things. In fact, I hope not. You know, unfortunately, there's been over the years, a kind of a prosperity kind of gospel taught that, well, if you're in Christ and you're following his perfect will, then everything's going to be okay. You're going to have lots of money and riches and your relationships, everything's going to be perfect. That's not what my Bible talks about. My Bible talks about that he'll give you strength through the difficulties, through hard times. Now, will he help in your relationships and your finances? Yes, he will. Listen, I'm not going to the other side of the ditch where it says, well, life is life and whatever happens, you know, that's the way. No, God will help you. But can you be content when you hit a rough patch? You know, when something goes wrong in your relationship, can you still say, Jesus, you're still on the throne? Or do you dethrone him? You say, well, Jesus, since you didn't fix this, then I'm not going to follow you anymore. You know, kind of. And there are people, they don't say it verbally, but really that's what they do. You know, because they've rejected, because something's gone wrong, they then reject Christ. It's kind of like a spoiled kid kind of thing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll tell you a story about my little Debbie. I love little Debbie, okay? Right now, she's an only child, just one kid in that family. She's 2 years old. She is the most lovely child you could ever have. You know, she has the curly hair, and she's so nice. Says please and thank you, you know, does all that awesome stuff, right? Until you do one thing. You say no. Her face, she goes like this. She takes her bottle. She looks at you. She takes her bottle, goes plunk, throws it down. She throws her blanket down, and she turns and walks away like you do not exist. Literally, that's what she did. And I'm like, wow. Isn't that amazing? But you know what? Some of us as Christians are kind of like that. You know, while everything's going good, oh, I praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you know, I'd really like to have this. Well, no, that's not good for you. Well, fine then. We throw our Bibles down and, you know, we walk out of church and we kind of reject, you know, everything that God's got. And you know what I'm saying. Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And there's a time where we need to grow up and realize that when he says no, it's for our benefit. You understand what I'm saying? It's because he loves us and adores us. And hopefully, soon, little Debbie will realize that. Amen? Because it really bugs me when she does that. All right? It really does. But I'm just the grandparent, so I don't have to, you know, deal with it. But it's quite a thing to see her do it. It's like all of a sudden she just, you don't exist anymore. So, my gosh. God help me on that. Amen. Okay. Don't be like little Debbie. All right? We don't want to be like that. And so here again, just as, and we're going to move on here in a second, we need to see that Paul learned inner contentment. And I want to say something to you. The sign for me as I look at believers is this, maturity versus immaturity. When you're immature, it means the circumstances of your life take you on a roller coaster all the time. Now, listen, can I be honest with you? Circumstances affect us. All right, listen, something goes wrong. I'm not saying that you're just going to just, you know, you're going to be flatline. You know, you're going to have some difficulty with it. But the question is it going to destroy you? Is it going to take you down where you become dysfunctional and can't do? That's a problem, all right? That really is a problem because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so the difference between a mature believer and immature is, can you carry on doing what you're supposed to do without such a radical upset in your life, all right? So that, you know, and so again, I encourage you to litmus test yourself. In other words, have a look at yourself and say, Lord, you know, am I mature or immature? Now, let me tell you something. God loves you wherever you are. In other words, God doesn't love you less or anything like that. But here, your ability to serve him and your ability to witness for him are impacted by your maturity level, all right? That's just the reality of it. I'm just being real with you, all right? In fact, many times I hear testimonies of people, like in job situations, something bad goes wrong in a Christian's life. And that unbeliever comes up and says, how can you handle that? In other words, it's sometimes through the difficulties of life that you are the greatest witness. You hear what I'm saying? And so I just encourage you with that be a testimony, learn to abound in him, regardless of your situation and circumstances. Amen? Now, here's something else I've learned. You know, the Apostle Paul sometimes says, this is the Lord, and he says, this is my opinion. All right, this is my opinion, all right? Here's what I've learned. There's 24 hours in a day. You choose whether you want to make it a good 24 hours or not so good 24 hours. But either way, you're going to have 24 hours in a day. You choose how you want it to be, all right? You really do. In other words, you determine whether it's going to be a happy 24 hours or whether you're going to be miserable or, you know, you choose. You're the one. You know, you say, well, it was my circumstance. Yeah, okay, that impacts you. But ultimately, you make a decision how your day is going to be. And I'll tell you, your attitude does determine your altitude, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, you know, you choose whether it's going to be a good day or not. All right? So you make that decision. It's internal. Amen? So be encouraged with that. Now, let's talk about this. We have an enemy, and we've been talking about this, who doesn't like you. You know, just so you know, you can't get the devil saved, all right? No matter what you say, all right? He is not redeemable, all right? He is a fallen being. He has one thing on his mind, to destroy as many people as he can, to impact as many souls as he can, to hurt them, to inflict, to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's from John, all right? John 10 talks about it. Steal, kill, and destroy. And so if he can't kill you, he can't take your salvation away, but he could render you ineffective, he could hurt you, he could do all kinds of things, all right? And so in a moment, I'm going to show you a video, and again, this is kind of from the context of the Screwtape Letters, from that what it is, what you're going to see. This is a promotional video of Satan recruiting little demons, okay? That's literally, okay? So it's going to show you from a perspective, from the devil's way of looking at how we as humans are tempted. It's very, very informative, all right? You will be able to relate to this. Now, I will say this. Starts out a little hokey, okay? You know what I mean by that? It's a little hokey, but it is really good. So I just encourage you, have a look. All right, go ahead and run it.
God sure made a beautiful world, and that's where we come in. Hi, and welcome to T6 Enterprises. Whether you're a freshly fallen employee or a recent transfer from another subdivision, this instructional video will act as a crash course in the exciting field of temptation.
Formed shortly after the first successful temptation in the Garden of Eden, T6 Enterprises has tempted some of mankind's most negatively influential figures.
Here at the Temptation Division of T6, the corporate guideline is clear. Prey upon the weaknesses of man. To do this, we use a T6 patented method we like to call ESP. Buy the weakness, subtlety is key, and finally, be persistent. When in doubt, always remember ESP.
For instructional purposes, we're going to follow experienced T6 tempter Jerry as he executes a basic temptation. Wave hello, Jerry. Two different men are about to walk past an unmanned wallet. Watch as Jerry uses ESP to take advantage of the situation. Of course, both men will be unable to see Jerry.
Money, you could just say it dropped out of your pocket.
Hey, man, did you drop something?
Driver 1 has entered the situation with honesty and should be considered a lost cause. Notice Jerry eye the weakness and hone in on Driver 2.
Just tell him it's yours.
Up to this point, Jerry has eyed the weakness and been subtle in his temptation. Now watch as he enacts Part 3 of ESP.
Come on.
Beautiful persistence, Jerry. Spot on. Just for fun, let's take a quick look at a few more examples of proper temptation.
They have been working you too hard around here. About ready for a little break? Hey, I know a really great website if you're interested. Look, you can find another job. How are you supposed to even know that they monitor those websites? Look, this is just a minor setback. And, by the way, this is a huge opportunity for revenge. You gonna let him get away with that?
Hey, buddy!
Hey, did you hear about Marcy and Chuck at the Christmas party? They're a giant corporation. What do they care about one box of pens? They're never gonna know you didn't go to Princeton. Two more donuts never hurt anybody.
Hopefully this video has helped you get your feet wet in the exciting world of temptation. Before we go, let me leave you with the words of our fearless CEO.
Here at T6, our goal is simple. The complete and global damnation of all mankind, one soul at a time.
Thanks for watching, and welcome to T6 Enterprises.
If you look at the scripture they're going to put up, no temptation has seized you except for that which is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it. And, you know, that scripture, I just want you to think about that scripture for a minute. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Can you put it back up a minute? When you read it, you get the idea that when temptation comes, that God somehow will provide like an escape hatch. The idea is that the temptation comes up and a way to get out of it, because it says he'll provide a way of escape. But then the last part of that says that you may be able to bear it. So the point is, it's a way of escape, meaning you won't succumb to it, but you have to go through it and deal with it, all right? You know, so if you're praying, you know, a temptation comes, you're praying, Jesus, take this away, take this away, take this away. You're not praying according to the word. In other words, that's not the right way to pray. But rather, when the temptation comes, Lord, show me what do I need to do to go through this. Now, some of it may require some pretty drastic things. Listen, if the internet is your problem, you may have to cut the cable. You may have to do what you got to do, all right? Another way, you know, what we did in our house for a time was that for all the family, for the kids, we had the computer in the one main living room. So everybody can walk by, everybody's there, you know, there's no hidden little monitors anywhere. And so there's another way. In other words, the point is, if you are being tempted in some area of your life, you know, deal with it. In other words, you can pray, and it's important to pray, ask Jesus for help, all right? But in the end, you're going to have to act upon what he tells you to do or what you feel in your heart you need to do, amen? And he will help you to be able to bear your way through it, and it will be part of your testimony of, I used to be like this. You get what I'm saying? Not, I am like this. And God will help you, amen? So these temptations are real. Now, here's the cool part. We don't serve a God who hasn't suffered. All right, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to take, just as we're kind of winding things down, I want you to go to Luke 22. You need to see this. Luke 22, this is a very interesting place. We're near the end of Jesus' life on the earth. And so he's been talking to his disciples about different things. And here he is, he has a conversation with Pete. All right? He's called Simon here, but it's Peter, all right? So Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you knew me or that you know me. So here, there's some interesting things I want you to see here. First of all, the Lord calls Peter Simon. That's his old name. In other words, you know how Satan tempts you? Through your old nature. Not your new nature in Christ, but through your old nature. And so here's Satan coming along saying, Simon, you know, I'm going to sift Simon. That's his old name. If you remember, Jesus changed his name, called him Peter. And it's interesting, he does call him Peter later on. He says, you know, Pete, you know, when I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me three times. So the point being that there's definitely a differentiating between the two names and basically saying temptation will come through your old nature, through your old habits, your old lifestyles. That's your weaknesses. Listen, what was ESP, if you remember, you know, E is I, the person, you know, I, the servant. The idea is that Satan doesn't know what's going on in your head, but he knows where you've been. He knows the things you've done, all right? He knows all of this. He just has to be a good observer, right? He knows where all your weak areas is. And what is he? That little voice, just like you saw in the video. Wasn't that video really, it's like I say, it started out hokey, but as it went through, you said, oh my God, this is real stuff. And that's what that is, that little voice just speaking, speaking, speaking. And it wears on you, and you have to make a decision. Look, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be truthful, I'm going to do the right thing. And after a while, the devil won't bother. Remember, you had driver one, driver two. The driver one was honest. And what did the guy say? There's no point in bothering with him, right? It's only when you fall into these temptations and there's a pattern that the enemy keeps working on you. All right. So as we look here at what happens to Pete, Satan had to do what? Ask permission to sift Peter. And what is that? To tempt him. That's really. So here's the point. There's nothing that happens to you that isn't sifted through the hands of God. In other words, God knows when temptation is going to come your way. That's why we can look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 and say that no temptation has seized you except for that which is common to man. God is faithful. How can that scripture be true? It means God knows that temptation is going to come and he makes sure that the heat isn't too hot, meaning that you have the authority and power to overcome. Amen? The choice is yours. And so here's the thing though. Jesus then goes on. Now, this is where it gets a little weird, all right? But verse 32, I pray for you that your faith should not fail. So, who's on your side? Who's in your corner? Okay, this is really, really important, all right? You are not alone. In fact, the word says that he's at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf and mine. That's what scripture says, all right? So that's good to know. You're not on your own here. But then he says, pray that your faith should not fail. But then he says, but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So what does that mean? Yeah, he's going to fail. He's going to screw up. And he did. We know this, right? He denied the Lord three times. It all happened exactly how Jesus said it was going to. But did Jesus condemn him? You know, I don't know about you, but if I was a boss and had an employee and I knew that employee was going to, you know, three times rip me off, he'd be fired, his butt be out the door. You understand? He'd be like the IBM. You know, you have your little box. you're gone. Doors are locked. That's it, right? Does Jesus do that? He knows. He knows what we're going to go through. He knows the difficulties, and he's there on the other side even when you and I make a mistake. He didn't condemn Peter, did he? He said, Pete, look it. You're going to be tempted. You're going to go through a difficult thing. And what did Pete say? No, not me. Can I tell you the greatest tool of the enemy is pride? In other words, when you think you can't fail is the most dangerous time in your life. All right, I'm telling you, all right? If Pete had said, Jesus, when's this going to happen? What do I do? I'll tell you something, it might have been a different outcome. But what did Pete say? He denied it. He said, no, not me. It must be Thomas you were talking to. You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. That's the most dangerous time is when pride comes in, all right? So just watch yourself. Just watch yourself. But here's the cool part. You make a mistake, God is faithful. The word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, he knows we're imperfect. He knows we mess up, and he's there to help pick up the pieces when we come out the other side. Now, having said that, the less times you do that, the better, all right? Can I tell you, God would rather have you not sin than to have to ask for forgiveness, all right? Obedience is better than sacrifice, is what the Lord says, amen? So just, always keep that in mind. Okay. Now, what I want to do is just finish with a scripture from Hebrews, and we're going to finish up here. Hebrews, it has some really deep areas in it. I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Hebrews for a while, to have a look at it. But we're not going to read it all today. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to just look at two verses here tonight, or today, this morning. Hebrews 2, and look at verse 17. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he, all right, meaning Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that's us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, to take our place on the cross of Calvary. That's really what it's saying, all right? For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. If you remember in Luke 4, he was tempted, all right? In all three areas, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. We talked about this last week. And so the point is, he has been tempted. He had those thoughts going through his mind. He like looked at that stone that could be made into bread. He said, man, that would taste really good, all right? You know, so in other words, he knew what it was felt like to be tugged at. And yet the word says he's without sin, amen? Now jump over to Hebrews 4, the end of it as well, the end of that chapter. And it just reiterates this. Again, when things are mentioned a couple times in the Bible, probably good to look at, right? So Hebrews 4, look at this now in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, again, this is Jesus, right, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confessions. Listen to me. That means that it's going to be difficult sometimes. And what is our confession? That Jesus has made a better way than the way I used to go. And we have to hold fast to it. Do you know what that means? It means that it's you're going to try to let go at times. In other words, when it says hold, it means you have to sometimes wrap around it and not let go no matter what. And then it goes on, it says verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Look at this. Sympathize. And not only, you know, he knows. Think of that story about Peter. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, he was agonizing. It wasn't like, oh, Pete, you know, you're going to do. It wasn't like that. It's like, Pete, you know, you're going to go through this, and I'm praying for you, and I pray when you come out the other side, you'll be able to strengthen your brethren. He could feel the anguish that Peter was going to go through, and we know it was horrible what he went through. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come, therefore, boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. In other words, when you're tempted, that's not when you run from church or run from God or run from the Word. It's when you run to Him and get as close as you can to Him and say, Jesus, help me through this difficult time. And if you need angels, He'll send angels, all right? If you need a friend to give you a call, if you need a hug, all right, if you need, you know, whatever you need from Jesus, He will send what you need if you will ask Him. But in your time of temptation, don't turn from Him, turn to Him, all right? I know that often with temptation comes shame, all right? I get it, all right? I'm one of you, all right? But here's the thing, temptation in itself is not sin. In fact, the fact that you're being tempted means that there's something good on the inside of you fighting that which is not good on the outside. That's a good thing. Because think about it, before you knew Christ, when the temptation came, what did you do? You just did it. There wasn't no war on the inside because Jesus wasn't in there. The fact that there is temptation, see it as a positive thing, meaning that the enemy is there trying to cause you to go back to old ways, but there's something on the inside saying, no, don't do it. That's when you run to Jesus, amen, so that you can have strength to, after a while, push that all out. And can I tell you, after a while, the devil does give up after a while. Though you saw in the video, you know, be persistent. When the enemy sees that you no longer are giving in to temptation areas, he doesn't bother you anymore. He doesn't waste his time. He goes and finds somebody else, all right? So be encouraged that you can overcome in Christ Jesus. Amen. So don't let the enemy and his schemes. And again, you can read this on your own if you're making notes. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the schemes of the devil. Do you know what one of the greatest weapons of our warfare is? Praying without ceasing. All right. And what is that? Not crying out, Jesus, get me out of this. How about just Jesus, help me? Those three words are, Jesus, help. Yeah, three words are the most important thing, all right? Just want to make sure I was giving you the right words. We were in Nicaragua. Brian, you did it. And he said, you know, I want to give you just three words. And I think it turned out to be four or something. And everybody was counting it. It was funny. It all worked out. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. So I want to make sure I was giving you the right amount of words. Jesus, help me. There we go. And in fact, if you're a little short for time, Jesus works quite well, all right? You can just cry out. Lord, we just thank you that even in temptations, you are interceding on our behalf. And Lord, I know that some here might wonder, well, if you knew what was going to happen, why don't you just stop it? But temptation tempers us. It prepares us. It hardens us against the enemy. It helps us to grow. So in a sense, temptation is a tool that you use to help us grow. Because it's a controlled environment. Because you won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. You'll help us through it. And so, Lord, we shouldn't see it as something to crush us, but something that will make us stronger if we follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that when temptation comes, and it will, Lord God, in our lives, that we would be strengthened in our resolve to follow you. That it will not cause us to stumble and fall any longer, but it will cause us to rise up and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, Lord, I pray that we leave here today, you know, with victorious hearts, knowing that you had gone on ahead, Lord God. You've made a way that you understand every single temptation because you were tempted in every way, Lord God. And so you understand and you will help us through every single temptation. So, Lord God, I pray that we be encouraged, that, Lord, that we would, maybe we won't see them, but we will acknowledge the angelic host, the entourage that travels with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.